Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that they do what you want them to do. Whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this morning we're continuing our look at our God-given obligation to engage in meaningful Christian fellowship, one of the three pragmatic things that God has put on our to-do list in order for us to maintain our spiritual walk. If things aren't going quite right for you spiritually, take a look at these three things and see if you're doing them. Last week, we began to focus on what specifically makes Christian fellowship worthy of the title of church. We noted that while not all Christian fellowship is church, all church is by nature Christian fellowship. We also mentioned some of the specific qualities that make a gathering of believers a church instead of a prayer meeting or a rally or a revival, a healing service or a Bible study. While all of these things can be a part of a church, they do not constitute a church in and of themselves, and none of these things are a substitute for church. I noted that there are six qualities that I see that must be present for fellowship to be called church. Most, if not all, of these factors can be found in the book of Acts. Each of them is important in and of themselves, but when linked together with the others, they create an environment of Christian fellowship more dynamic than any other. In no particular order, they meet on a regular basis. They are taught the Word of God by someone called to teach it. There is a structure of spiritual and practical oversight of responsibility. They provide an environment for each other to exercise their spiritual gifts. They provide care for the worldly needs of its members and of other churches and the world. They provide the sacraments of Christ to the body. If you have these six things, you most likely have a church. This list is not all-encompassing. There are other things churches do, but all churches do these things in one way or another. Sometimes churches agree on how to do these things. Sometimes they do not. But all of them do these things. And I'm going to start to look today with the first one, meeting on a regular basis, which would seem to be something like, thank you, Pastor Obvious. This one appears to be a no-brainer. We all know that church is held on Sunday mornings and occasionally on Saturday night, but almost always on Sunday mornings, usually somewhere between 8 a.m. and noon. We have signs out in front of our buildings telling people exactly when we're getting together for a service. And I would love to know how this meeting got the name service, so that others will know when to be here if they want to do church stuff with us. Church fellowship is not random or capricious in nature. It's consistent, predictable, and reliable. Generally, church fellowship on a given day, at a given time, at a given place. What particular format the fellowship, the service, takes is moot for our topic. We can be found and accessed by other Christians and the world. They know where and when to find us gathered in fellowship, doing church stuff. For us, this is a given, as generally we want those who are not attending our church to attend it. We make ourselves purposely accessible. We proclaim the times when church fellowship happens on our marquees and in the newspapers. We advertise our fellowship. Today, there's no downside to being in the same place at the same time on the same day each week. It hasn't always been that way. Throughout our history, we have had enemies who had the will and the power to do us harm. People who wanted to know where we were, when we would be there. Not because they wanted to join us in fellowship, but because they wanted to end it. Paul himself, before he found Christ, sought out these Christian gatherings, these churches. He went from town to town looking for them so that he could forcefully put an end to them. Acts 8:3 says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house," and that's what the churches were, houses, "and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison." Churches were and are significant enough forces in this world to have enemies. They are too powerful to escape notice. At least we should be. There was a time when consistency and reliability were dangerous, as they not only allowed the saints to find you, but also your enemies. But the church did it anyway. Realize that when the first church met in Acts 1, the Jews and the Romans, the spiritual and political structure, had just murdered their leader. And the Jews had just paid a member of their own fellowship a significant sum to find out where their leader would be and when he would be there. They paid to get the same information we now display on our sign out front. In Acts 7, the Jews, without Roman sanction, stoned Stephen. A significant event, as the Jews were not buffered this time by Roman law as they should have been. The legal fetters on their wrath had been thrown off. Things had gone from bad to worse, and yet the church remained both consistent and predictable. For them, the worldly cost was worth the spiritual gain. That's how important they believed church was. Having it was worth dying for. Acts 2:1. We see how this all begins. On a special day, on a holiday, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. The church in Jerusalem meets on a holiday. They were all there. Pentecost was a celebration of the grain harvest and the Pentateuch, the law itself. And it's held 50 days after Passover. So we're looking at a little more than a month and a half after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. In Acts 20, it's noted that Paul, after his conversion, was hurrying from Asia to get back to Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost so that he could be with the church in Jerusalem. It's like coming home for Christmas. Everyone knew where the church would be and when they would be there. This would be an intelligence bonanza for the enemies of the church. I'm sure names were taken and attendance was noted by those who were the enemies of the church. But the church did it anyway, and their fearless faith was greatly rewarded. The Spirit of God fell upon them and entered within them. Those who were brave enough to attend church on that Pentecost day were rewarded. Now the noise of the church service, the mighty wind of the Spirit, and men speaking in other languages drew many others from around the area, men of every nation who saw what was happening, and then they came to the Lord. On that day, 3,000 people came to Christ. And it says they continued to come to Christ day by day as a result of the church meeting in Jerusalem, meeting fearlessly and in the open on a holiday. They did not hide their presence. They announced it. They became all the more conspicuous as each day passed, as they grew bigger. The church met daily everywhere and anywhere. This is how it began. Acts 2:46 through 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. There's no more dangerous place you can do this. And breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Now, a little bit later in the book of Acts, a new pattern begins to form. They begin to meet systematically on the Sabbath, both in homes and in synagogues, Jewish church buildings. This is not the temple. The basis for the weekly Christian church service was being formed. Acts 13:42 through 46. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath, because they had just spoken to them that Sabbath at the synagogue. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So we start to see that every week they're showing up on the Sabbath in the synagogue and service is being held for Christ. A couple chapters later in Acts 16, in Macedonia, Paul and Timothy, on the Sabbath day, they went out the gate to a riverside where they were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and sat down and began speaking to the women who assembled there. On the Sabbath day, they went looking for people to preach to. Acts 17, 1-2, a chapter later. Speaking of Paul, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, that one I get right, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, according to Paul's custom, what had already been what we do. He went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned from them from Scripture. From these Scriptures, we can see that a pattern's developing, one we adhere to even today, one of consistency, reliability, and predictability. Everyone knew where they would be, when they would be there, at the synagogue on the Sabbath, at the church building on the day designated for worship. Now, granted, these meetings noted took place outside of Jerusalem, in Macedonia, in places like Antioch and Thessalonica, far away from the openly hostile Jews of Jerusalem. Things were a little more amicable. But soon the official Roman persecution of the Christians would touch them all when the empire itself would turn on them, no matter where they were. Yet they continued to hold church fellowship on a consistent and reliable basis. In chapter 20, the writer of Acts brings something new on us. Acts 27 says this, on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. He preached till midnight. In a later trip to Macedonia, we find the Christians there are now meeting in an undisclosed room on the first day of the week. The same Christians who in chapter 16 were meeting in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Something happened in those four chapters. We're not told why this change occurred, but one can speculate that the change was due to persecution from the Jews, as Paul had just came to them after fleeing Greece as the Jews were plotting against them. That's how he got back down there. The first day of the week church meeting is also noted in Paul's first letter to the 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, from 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. What Paul is saying is when you get together for church, before I get there, take up a collection for this other church, so that it'll be ready for me to take to them. Once more, part of what a church does, taking care of other churches. About 100 years after the Christian church meeting in Jerusalem that we just spoke about, Justin Martyr, a Christian theologian, gave this account of a Christian church service in Rome. This is only like 70 years after Christ had died. On the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gathered together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs the pastor and exhorts to imitation of these good things. In other words, the pastor gets up and preaches about the word. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. And the president, in a like manner, offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability. And the people assent, saying, Amen. Now, if you read this whole account, all six things that I told you are part of a church can be seen in his account of the early church in Rome. But he goes on to say this, but Sunday, the day on which all our common assembly, but Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly. So in the year 100, it already become the common thing to do. We meet on this day as Christians because it is the first day in which God gave, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead, for he was crucified on the day before that of Saturday, the day before Saturday, which would be Good Friday. And on the day after that Saturday, which is the day of the sun, which is where we get the word Sunday, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration. About 200 years after Justin wrote these words, Emperor Constantine officially mandated the change of our Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And I've taught you about that before. He used the words to separate us from the detestable Jews. That's how we got here. My purpose here is not to promote one day over the other, but to note that Christianity has always had a particular day of the week where we meet for church. What we have come to call the Lord's Day is in reality our day for church fellowship, and it's been so since we began. The day the church meets seems to be rather a moot point to God once the new covenant of grace arrived. Colossians 2:16-17 says this, therefore, no one is to act as your judge regarding to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, focus on what's important. Romans 14:5-6, Paul wrote, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who does not eat for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. In other words, do what you believe to be right and do so with a full heart while you're seeking the truth. Persecution may have forced us from one day to the other. It may have forced us to go from Saturday to Sunday. But if anyone wanted to find us, everyone knew what day to look for us. Both those who wanted to join us and those who wanted to harm us. We have almost always chosen accessibility over safety. Almost always. If you remember, the disciples were hiding directly after the crucifixion. In the days of heavy persecution, the church was held in the catacombs below Rome. We knew, understood, and accepted that what they could gain from us was greater than what we could lose to them. We need to step back and recognize this truth once again. We need to understand that Sunday morning at 10:30 has meaning and power worth paying a price for. It has value. Because we are here, the church and all it has to offer is here, consistently and reliably. This is necessary for our fellowship to be a church. We need our church. Our church needs to be here on whatever day at whatever time we have chosen, consistently, reliably, and predictably, because we must be accessible to our members, to our parishioners. We must also be available to those outside of our church, because what we have in here is valuable. This is where what the world needs is. We never know when this world will unleash its fury on someone, one of our neighbors. We must be here for them when this world abandons them. We are called to be here on this day at this time for them. When someone finds themselves alone, when they believe that no one sees them, we must be here to notice them. When someone has lost all hope, they must be able to come in here and find it. When someone has been rejected, when they cannot find their value, we have to be here to accept them and show them their value and worth, both to us and to God. When someone has been overwhelmed by loss and grief, we must be here when they need us to show them where peace and joy can be found. We must be here for us and for them. We must be available at all times, persistently and consistently. Not occasionally, not randomly. Being here, when we say we're going to be here, is one of the things that makes this fellowship church. Being here, meeting here on a consistent basis, also provides a dependable structure for sanctification to occur. Meeting often and consistently is necessary for the change to happen in our lives that needs to happen. Conformity to the image of Christ requires more exposure to church and to fellowship than just Christmas or Easter can provide. Sanctification requires time and is a long-term goal that requires steady, long-term, and consistent exposure to each other. Being here every Sunday, that we can be here, at 10:30 matters to you, to your brothers, and to the world. While we are here on this earth, we need to be here at this church, and this church needs to be here for us and for everyone else every Sunday at 10:30. It's God's plan. Now, next week, we'll take a look at preaching and teaching the Word of God in the church. Amen.